Okay, good evening, everybody. I know almost all of you very well. Beth, I've met now a couple times. Therese, of course, I know too. So really almost everybody here. So this class, I think it must have been 5 years ago or so that I did a class on how to pray. I forget what it was called then. And I've said this in a couple of my sermons, so for those of you who have heard, forgive me, but I was shocking to me how afraid people were to pray. I didn't know that when I offered the class, but when people came, they really said they simply didn't know how to talk to God. About 6 months ago, I was giving a Sunday sermon, and it was about prayer. We do these weekly readings, of course, most of you know from the Bible and the Bhagavad Gita, and there are three in a row that are devoted to prayer. I mean, it really is the heart and soul of this path, and I'm sure Lahari will talk a little bit about that, and then I will as well, so I don't want to get into the substance of the class yet. But as I was up there giving my sermon, I had such a deep realization of why people were afraid and really how that applied to me as well. It was a very humbling experience because I thought, you just talk to God, you just nag him to death till you get what you want, and then finally he gives in because he's sick of hearing you talk, and that was it. That was sort of how I always felt about it. But anyway, that sermon a few months ago really humbled me. I'm sure in these next 4 weeks at some point I'll tell some of those stories. And immediately then we decided to do this class. I decided we would put a four-week class back on in our next calendar, which is what this is. So then it was so successful, really, doing the yoga with Heidi, and I think probably the operative word there may be Heidi, for the Raja Yoga class, that at the very last minute we decided to include it. So I hope that works for everybody to be here when you can. I think just like we speak about the way we get ready to pray, the way we can get ready to attune ourselves to these teachings that we want to speak about, to become as receptive as we can be, can really be through an hour of Hatha Yoga with a true yogi. So try and come when you can to the yoga classes, then we'll do the potluck. At least two of the weeks, Lahari and I will share the talks, and next week I'll be here by myself, so we'll be a little less stringent about pulling everybody over, but tonight there were going to be two of us, and then we'll see how the last class goes. We'll always do the potluck, and really, you guys know the drill. So tonight, Lahari's going to speak first, so I'll allow her to come up and talk. Then we will take just a few minutes between us to hear a little bit about, from whoever wants to speak for a minute or two, about why you're here, what you'd like to get. Very often, that helps us decide where we could take the rest of the class. There's so much to talk about regarding all of these topics, but if we know what people are thinking, wrestling with, wanting to know, we can gear our next classes to that. So,
well, I know most of you, not maybe everyone very much, but before we finish the end of the class, I think we'll know each other a lot more. This is one of my favorite topics of life, of the spiritual path, and of my life and ministry at Ananda for 20-some years. I've been at Ananda. Before coming to Ananda, I had a prayer life through being a Catholic and learning prayers, and as a child sort of feeling a lovely closeness with God as I would pray in that innocence. And then my mind got engaged, my intellect got engaged, and I started asking more questions that couldn't be answered, and then I started seeking. And I stopped praying, and I just started looking for where the truth was. So that led me to yoga and reading the autobiography and coming to Ananda. So I've worked with the Healing Prayer Ministry now. I don't know, maybe it's 15 years or so. And I love the subject because I see how much good it does for people. Yogananda has a very unique way of approaching prayer, something that was different than what I learned as a child. You know, our flyer, I really enjoy the graphics that all of our marketing people come up with. And this one had a little child, if any of you saw the flyer, kneeling by his bedside, sort of looking up with a little question, you know, in his brow, and it was, learn how to pray like a child, trust like a child, you know. I looked at that little child and I thought, yeah, I used to do that. Now I lay me down to sleep, or whatever little prayers I used to say as a child. But with such an innocent heart, just sort of knowing there was a goodness out there called God or whatever you called it, and it was going to take care of me and everything was going to be all right. And then you get some bumps in the road, things happen, your friends suffer, you suffer, and then you start thinking, wait a minute, you know, what is this all about? So then we become more sincere seekers. I'm going to sit for a good part of this here. I hope you won't mind. There's so much to say on the subject, as Shanti alluded. We do have 4 weeks. But actually, it could take, you know, 4 years to talk about the different aspects of prayer. But I thought I'd focus tonight mostly on why we pray. You know, you've gotten some introduction, I think, to prayer and affirmation in Raja Yoga, and most of you, or many of you, have taken that. So there's a little bit of a hint there that Yogananda does it differently. You know, it's no longer the pleading child by the bedside, oh, please, if there's difficulty. It's Yogananda said that really the best prayer is a loving demand on God. Because he said, the supplicating prayer, please help me, I'm in trouble, it's not a bad prayer. Anything that draws our mind toward God is a good thing. But the supplicant actually is, you know, Yogananda said he's distancing. We're distancing ourselves from God when we do it that way. Oh, please help me. I don't know if you will. You know, are you out there? Are you listening? You know, that's always sort of doubt can be in the middle of that. But what Yogananda said is we are children of God. God is our father and our mother and wants to help us. So to demand, like a child who goes to the mother and goes, oh, gee, Mom, I don't know. I haven't been very good lately, but, you know, do you think I could have some chocolate? Well, the mother's not really all that magnetized to give it to the child. But if the child comes bouncing in with full energy and enthusiasm, Mom, how are you? I love you so much. May I have a piece of chocolate? Pretty likely, you know, more to get it. So just even the magnetism of our prayer, how we relate to God. So why we pray, I want to take a minute on it. Because I think it's a real common condition. Most of the people that I know, by the time they really get serious about prayer, when is that? When there's some kind of trouble, right? You know, a friend of mine the other day was saying desperate prayers are the best. And in a way, you know, there's a lot of energy behind a desperate prayer when things really go wrong. And we know that we can't handle it ourselves. You know, there's this wonderful opening that happens. I've done a lot of work with healing prayer. And the blessings that come to people when they are in that state where they realize, I can't do it. It's not working. You know, everybody's tried. It's not changing. What can I do? Gee, what can I do? And they try to see what they can do. And at a certain point, either they've had a little practice or they've heard about it or they've tried it, they really start focusing on prayer. And when that happens, when they really start focusing on prayer because they need it, they need more than the world is giving them, there's this opening that happens, and so many blessings I've seen in people. Yes, they get healed. Sometimes they don't get healed. But their consciousness goes to a new place, can be very transforming, because now they need God. You know, they're not so busy with all the toys of the world and the senses and the busyness and all the things that keep us going, they're sort of stopped. And there's this opening where people can and often do make their relationship with God a lot closer or realize the closeness they already have with God a little more. So I wrote a list of some of the things that prompts us to pray. And you can think through your own life of times that you might have been in these situations. Healing of oneself, grief over the death of a loved one, physical or emotional pain, fear, anxiety, unhappiness, any kind of perception of lack in our lives. You know, the yogis come from this state of self-realization, they call it, they're masters of this human condition. They really know how to live in total happiness and joy and freedom. They come and they say, you know, there's no condition on this earth that really has to make us unhappy if we would just tune in to God, if we would just keep our attunement and we would develop that divine relationship that is always there through any trial, through any goods or bads. And the spiritual path, I think, really is essentially just realizing that closeness with God as we walk it. And then what yoga means, this is a path of yoga, it means union. So it's we walk along. Sometimes we feel far away, sometimes we feel very close. And what yoga does is it gives us those moments of union when there's no me, there's no God outside. It's just all a lovely flow of consciousness, of divine love. As Heidi was saying in the yoga postures, you know, you just let that, feeling that peace flow in every cell of your body and mind. You know, just in the flow of grace, in the flow of God. So the yogis say that's possible for us all the time. And they give us lots of tools and techniques. And the foremost on this path is meditation. And the simple way that meditation relates to prayer, I love the way these teachers can make things so simple for us. Prayer is talking to God, Yogananda said, just talking to God. It doesn't have to be any special thing that somebody approved or you know, all the colons and semicolons in the right place. It's just talking to God. And meditation is just listening for his answer. So anything we can do to talk to God more is really praying. You know, it's that same, I'm yours, you're mine. There was a lovely example that Swami Kriyananda gave in a talk about prayer. He had visited Frank Laubach. He read his book called Letters of a Modern Mystic or Christian Mystic. I don't know the modern mystic. So he was a contemporary, didn't live that long ago, and he wanted to get closer to God, so he decided he was going to start a practice where he was going to pray unceasingly like the Bible says. The Bible says in there, it's a good idea to pray unceasingly. Well, what the heck does that mean? You know, Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, full of grace. I mean, you know, what else would you be able to do? You know, you'd be distracted all the time. So anyway, he explored this. He said, what does it mean? How can I do it? So he started out thinking about God. Well, God, good morning. You know, here I am. I'm going to brush my teeth. Well, God, here we are, brushing our teeth. So then he started talking to God, praying to God. This is happening, God. That's happening, God. Help me, God. Guide me, God. You know, just keeping God in the conversation on the other end. And then he said he moved to a place where he wanted to try and get a little closer to that. So he said, okay, God, let's do it together. So we're going to wash the dishes. We're going to walk this place. We're going to do that. We're facing this horrible challenge. What are we going to do about it? You know, so he was doing it with God. He did this practice for many months. I don't know if it was a full year, but a long time. And then he reached a point, he said, where he was getting so accustomed to that, being, you know, with God, we're doing it together. Then finally he would be washing the dishes or something, and he said he would feel like God was just doing it through him, that God was just doing it. And he wasn't anywhere separate from God. He was just, it was this one energy, you know. So he had done that walk with prayer that allowed him to feel, you know, that oneness with God. Most of you know Asha, and when I first came to Ananda, I lived here for a while. So a lot of my early classes and examples about the spiritual life were from talks that Asha gave. And I remember her saying once, well, you're going along and people think, you know, how can you talk to God? And, you know, sometimes you want to hide from God. And, you know, especially the times when you haven't done something as well as you wanted to, and you might feel a little badly, like you've disappointed God. We come into all these sorts of thoughts in our mind, these projections about how a loving divine father, mother would treat us based on our own human experiences. But she said, one of the best prayers is if you're going along and things are really, really, really rough, and you just don't know what to do, and you've sort of got your head in your hands, you know, if you've ever had those days where that's about what you can do. She said, at least if you raise your eyes up and you say, help, help, That can be a very powerful prayer. And I've tried that, actually, literally. Just help, help. And then some more words usually come, and some more thoughts usually come, and it kind of breaks the paralysis that can hit us when we're beyond our capacity to deal, which happens to the devotee. You know, people think, oh, I'm going to get on the spiritual path, and then all my karma is going to get burned away fast, and I'm just going to be free, and isn't this great? And you get all these sweet little blessings in the beginning, and then you get to have your karma come up and work through it, and it can be tough. It can be tough sometimes. So knowing help, help is a good one. Just always keeping God in the program with us. You know, we're on the spiritual path because we want to realize our oneness with, you know, God is the word. Those of you who've had Raja, we have a great way of bringing God into eight aspects, which are relatable. They're real experiences we can have. You know, God, the flowing man in the sky, is not of this age. We've gone a little beyond that now. But we can understand the infinite reality, the aspects of the infinite reality. It kind of makes sense when we say, well, it's sound. Well, it's light. You know, what is consciousness made of? It's got to be joy, right? So it's joy. Love, of course, if you were creating the whole universe, you look around, it has to be love. Peace, calmness, wisdom, power, energy. You know, so those eight aspects of God make it a little easier to relate to him in where we are. And I think what prayer does, it's sort of like meditation, but even in a more exacting sort of way, we realize there's a gap. Here we are, and there's love, light, joy, perfect joy, unconditional love. Here it is. You know, we know it's there. Maybe we've been close to it. We want to get there again, and there's this gap. You know, and I think much of the spiritual path is walking into that gap, you know, because we have to. And it sometimes looks like an abyss because you can't really see the bridge as easily. But prayer can be such a bridge, as meditation can be, you know, as yoga postures can be, as seva can be. We know we're not there, and our hearts can become very, very homesick. If any of you have ever had that on the spiritual path. I remember when I first came to Ananda, I realized I was homesick in such a deep, deep and profound way. I remember just weeping one day. Somebody said, what's the matter? There I was living at Ananda, I was having these great meditations, we were doing seva, we were living at the seclusion retreat, much of it was just like being in heaven, really. But suddenly this profound sense of empty longing came upon me, and person just, I wasn't usually that way, so she looked at me, what's the matter with you? Like somebody died or something. I was just suddenly grieving, and I said, you know what? I don't really know. Oh, yes, I do. I'm homesick. I'm just homesick for God, you know, for always living there, for having that all the time, not just once in a while. So prayer, I find, is a great comfort and soothing. And the other reason that I think a lot of us pray, I know why I pray, and a lot of people who are on the healing prayer list and such pray, is that in the development of, you know, the natural love of the heart for our friends and others, there's a compassion that starts. And in that compassion, you feel a closeness with the suffering of others, in a way. And sometimes it's hard just not to feel really sad or really frustrated that you can't make things different, that they have to suffer and there's not that much you can do to help them. If only they'd listen to you, it would work. You know, all of those things that you sort of want your friends not to have to suffer. I find that prayer helps me really cut to the chase. Okay, I do my best. I offer them whatever I can. They're open as they are, or as closed as they are. And still the suffering is there. So if I pray, I know it's going somewhere. You know, it's going into a positive place. It's going out. We learn healing prayers, which we'll probably do at some point at more depth. It's nice to do them a long time. to learn a little how that feels. But so prayer is a wonderful way to deal with not only our own suffering, but those people that we care about. You know, you hear people, you know, as a minister, you hear all kinds of things. Oh my gosh, this horrible thing happened. My friend is in a car accident and their daughter's dying, and they're just distraught, you know, and their emotions are just excruciatingly painful. And you look at them and you want to help, but there it is. This is what happens in life. These things happen. So I've always found if somebody's at all open, to sit with them and pray. Okay, God, you come into this. You show us your wisdom. You show us the way. You show us what to do. You help us feel the rightness of this opportunity to grow closer to you. Because I've often found that in the most dire circumstances, that it really ends up being an openness for that person to go deeper in their soul strength. And it's often a test that makes them grow tremendously spiritually. I came across, I love studying for these classes. It's one of the favorite things in my life. So there's prayer, and prayer, when it's done deeply enough, it just automatically goes into meditation. It's like those of you who've done hatha yoga for a long time, you do your posture, you breathe, you go into it, and then suddenly there's just silence, there's just space, there's just that lovely pause, that kind of almost breathless or sometimes even so quietness that comes. And that, I find, is the most recharging part of all the practice. And with prayer, it's been around a long time. You know, in our Western culture, we don't know that much about meditation, except few of us who are here and studying it. But most of the culture, you know, they have prayer. So a lot of the groups now are starting to have something called a silent prayer. You know, which really, there was, I think it was St. Teresa of Avila who said, I would pray. She'd go to her confessor because she didn't understand what was happening to her, because she hadn't read about it, anybody else doing it. She said, "Is this okay? I'm praying earnestly, and then I have no words. What do I do then?" And her confessor was not as up to the task as if she came and talked to a yogi, so it got very confusing for a while for her, but finally she realized that was just the place beyond prayer, was that inner communion place where you're just with, in the presence of God, with God inside. So she also used to say she would pray and pray and pray, thinking about God, and then she wouldn't be able to speak anymore, and then like a gun bullet would shoot up her spine, you know. And we learn in the yoga tradition that that's just kundalini starting to rise. But we're blessed to have the teachings of India, because it understands all these things and helps us do it in a more gentle way, so that we can work with those energies so they don't have to shock us and throw our nervous systems off, which they used to do to some of these early mystics. They would get into that state, but they hadn't prepared their bodies, so their nerves would, you know, they would get sick and things would happen. So I think I have until, okay, 5 more minutes. In the Vedas, they talk about prayer. And it's interesting because we think of India and, you know, they really have it together. They know you go, you find a guru, you really give your life in the charge of someone who's wise enough to guide you out of delusion. You follow that path, you become self-realized, and that's happy ending. You know, that's the story we want. Let's go there. So some of us in our Western ignorances would be surprised to hear that in the Vedas, they encourage people to pray for everything. You know, Yogananda stressed, pray for God's love, you know, pray to be close to God, pray for understanding, pray for knowing God's will, pray for the strength to do God's will. you know, all very sort of pure at the top of the mountainfall sort of prayers, you know. I want only you, and I really do. Just take everything away and let me be one with you. That's all I want. That's lovely, high prayer. But the Vedas encourage people to pray every step of the way. Okay, here you are. You're a young man, you want a girlfriend. Fine, you go to the priest, the Vedic priest. He says, great, great, pray for a girlfriend. You know, just ask God to give you that. Goes back, you know, a little while, comes back to the priest. We want a child. Great, pray for a child. You know, that's good, pray for a child. I want a big job. Sure, pray for that. Pray for everything that you want, all of your desires. You know, and those of us who've been around a while might think, I don't want to be praying for my desires. I have no idea if that's the right thing, how many more lifetimes that's going to involve me that I don't necessarily want to be doing that. So, you know, don't really want to pray for the desires. So it was a little hard to understand, but what they simply said, the priest in the Vedas realized that as long as you keep God with you, whatever it is that you're doing, you're keeping that relationship. You're bringing God into it. And then you're not just thinking, I did this, so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. When you ask God for it, then you're saying, he gave it to me. So then you can be grateful to God. So, you know, your energy's moving up at the same time you're moving out with your desires. You know, you're saying, we're doing it together. Thank you, God. Guide me in this. You know, you gave me this wife. Show me how to deal with her. You know, keeping God in the formula again. You know, so it's not just ego. I will get it. I will make it. You know, it's God, help. And and then I want to just end. I have about 1 minute, and this will work. Why pray? Which was the original topic. Why pray? I'd say because it works. You know, if you may have had examples in your own life, and this is just a good reminder that it does work and keep doing it. You may have had some, but not as much as you want. You may have gotten disappointed and decided not to do it anymore. These are all things we do on the path. But look around for examples of when it does work. One of the ones I'll cite tonight is just the Lord's healings that have happened over the years. Especially in the early days when people would go and they would be in the waters and they were trying to decide if Bernadette of Lourdes was going to be a saint, and there had to be miracles around that. So they have a big, long process for finding out if a miracle is true. During that process, they interviewed all the people who had claimed to have healings. You know, I was cancer-ridden and now I'm cured, you know, and so they had to bring scientists in and doctors in and lots of reporting. And they did find that many people passed the sort of miraculous test because, in fact, they did have the disease. In fact, they went and it did change in a way that medicine could not in any way explain or understand. And then they went around and asked all of these people, did you know the moment when the healing started, you know, when you actually became healed in your body? And each person said, absolutely, I could feel something happening, very dynamic at that moment. I knew there was something happening. And then later I found out that I was healed. And then the person said, well, what were you doing? Do you remember what exactly you were doing when that feeling came? And to a person, all the ones they interviewed, they said, yes, I was praying for someone else. And I love that example of that energy flows through. And in the thinking of others and adding our heart's energy to their receptivity drawing on the other end and God flowing through, the power of that can even heal the instrument. So lots of examples of prayer that works. But that's sort of the introduction for the first week. Now Shanti's going to pick up. And I won't see you next week because I'm going on a healing mission to the East Coast for an old friend, and I'll be back for the third week.
Okay. Before I talk a little bit further on this topic that Lahari started to talk to us about, let me just take a few moments and ask any of you. We really would love to hear a little bit about what brought you here. Why would you decide to take this class? Whether it was just as I said to some of you a week or two ago, because you just want to keep coming on Wednesdays? Or is there something particular about prayer? Whatever it is, we'd love to hear it and, again, be able to sculpture the class just a little bit based on what anybody's needs, desires, wishes are. Anybody want to say anything? Come on.
My life is pathetic. Now I want God.
Well, I'm going to have to repeat that so that it makes it on this tape. He said, my life is pathetic and now I want God. And we're laughing. But you know, in essence, that's really what draws us. And it's a wonderful answer, isn't it? I've told this story many times that I always wonder if I should tell it, but then I'm always convinced myself that the people I'm telling it about won't possibly watch this, so I hope that's true. I have a very, very dear friend in my life. She's like a sister. She has two children. I helped raise those children. When her son's second child was born, they asked me to come and do a baby naming ritual kind of for them. They're Jewish. They're born and raised Jewish, but they're sort of not practicing anything. And the only instruction that I got is that I was not allowed to talk about God. And I couldn't say no to these people, but I mean, it's very challenging, you know, to really do anything that would be wishing this child well on its way. That's what these baby namings are. Welcome it and not talk about God. But as some of you have heard me say, I had a tremendous inspiration on my way there. And that was, I mean, as I thought about it, that I would speak about these 12 aspects of God that I think everybody in this room knows about and what they mean. They mean this is how the divine manifests through each of us as pure love. It's not human love we're talking about, right? As being peace, not just having peace. As being bliss, they really mean if you experience any one of them, then you know God in that you're having an experience of the divine. And these are teachings of masters. Those eight attributes are actually very profound. So I managed to speak about the eight attributes without mentioning God, and everybody was very happy, including me. Then about 4 or 5 months later, this adorable little girl developed a growth on her spine. And without going into the medicine of it, you don't know when you diagnose this particular growth whether it will go on to cause complete paralysis or whether it will just be nothing, whether it will be benign. There's no way to know. So you have this precious little child and you have to live with it. And I think on their way home from the doctor's visit when they got that diagnosis, they were on the phone with me and they were saying to me, will you please pray for us? And it really touched me. I mean, as you've heard me, some of you have heard me say, of course I would pray. I prayed for that child the way I was telling you before. Like, listen here, God, listen. I'm going to annoy you till you listen. You know, this child and her parents should not have to suffer, however I decided to get God's attention. But it is exactly what Kamal was saying. When our lives are pathetic, all of a sudden it's like, is there anybody out there? Hello? You know, you would suddenly look to find faith. And in a way, I'm making fun of it, but in a way, I'm not, because this is how God gets our attention. It's exactly what goes on. Our lives get pathetic, we get desperate, and we think there's got to be something more than this, not just than this in life, but than this being that I am, because suddenly we feel so impotent. There are so many moments that bring us to that edge where we realize that we alone cannot do the task that needs to be done. And it is one of the best ways in the world to begin to allow yourself to have an experience that maybe there is something else to lean into. And whatever it is, and Lahari said this a little bit, but that desperation that we feel that has us calling to God. You know, God's a little bit like the fight or flight reaction that we've all learned about, I think. So our adrenal glands secrete a hormone called adrenaline. We all know that. Now, the adrenal glands don't know in the moment. If you were just told you just had the most perfect child in the world, or you just found your dream home, or if you were told that your son just died, or that your partner has cancer, they have no idea. All they know is that your body needs more energy, and they start pumping out adrenaline. It's a totally generic reaction. Are you all with me? It took me about 3 years to learn that in medicine. So. But that's exactly what happens with God. God doesn't care why we're calling him. I'm anthropomorphizing it. But why we are opening ourselves to some super conscious, ever conscious, expansive being, it hardly matters. The minute our energy goes there, that the instant reaction is to respond, is to come to us. And it doesn't matter whether we're praying with such deep devotion, whether we are in a moment of bliss or in a moment of stark terror. The absolute truth is that what we call God, again, we think of it as separate. Of course it's not separate. It's the essence of all of us. It's like we're attached with a thread. And as we start pulling ourselves up there towards that divine essence that we're all a part of, as we move further back into the light, it's the light's nature to put its arms around us and to help us go there. So it doesn't matter what it's about. That's the extraordinary beauty of, again, what Lahari was speaking about. Thich Nhat Hanh, who's a Buddhist teacher. Now I can't remember the name of the book, but it doesn't matter. But it's a book filled with a prayer for everything. I remember years ago when I first got that book, and it's one of the few books off of our path that I still own. Prayer for opening the door, prayer for closing the door, prayer for washing your hands, a prayer for cutting your food, a prayer for walking outside. And I could not relate to that. To me, it just felt like, this is ridiculous. Why did I say that? Because I was not in any way prepared to try and keep my mind so focused on the divine. It was impossible. It was my shortcoming, but we don't know that. I say, oh, he's writing this book. I don't know why. Hoping somebody will do one of them. I didn't know what to make of it. But he was writing that book because that's how he lives. He's a great Buddhist monk because every single thing he does, he's remembering God. What happens when we do that? What happens when we call on God over and over and over is we make our relationship with God a superconscious God. We move out of this human realm. So the more that we move towards that essence of really who we are, this is where it gets hard for the human brain to get it because we're so linear. We want to do this, which means out, but it's really in, right? I mean, that's what we're really looking for is the essence of who we are. And every single moment that we turn in the direction takes us closer and closer and closer to realizing our true nature. I want to, somebody help me remember what that line was, realizing our true nature. But before I move on there, because I could just move on, it'll be 9 o'clock in a moment. Anybody else, I'd love to hear, anybody else want to talk at all about what prayer means? Is it, Lisa?
I love that. And I would add, that my life is becoming extremely blissful, and I need to do something with that.
Okay, very good. Lisa just said she wanted to add to the original comment. Fortunately, we all understand the wisdom and genius in it. My life is pathetic. That her life is becoming progressively more blissful and she wants to do something about that. This is sort of what I was talking about. You can see it doesn't matter, pathetic, blissful, doesn't matter. You know, the spiritual path is just the continuum. It's directional. We all know that. We're all headed to the same place. Anything that gives us a push in that direction is a perfect reason, excuse, opportunity, really, to bring us closer to God. So, yeah, when we first wake up and we have any of those realizations, they come to us for any reason. Here's a moment this is what life could be like every moment. This is where I want to be. How do I bring myself back here more and more? You know, when I was, just so you all know, I'm not losing my mind. I'm aware that, you know, there are certain stories that happen in your life. I'm going to finish this whole sentence, believe it or not. There are certain stories that happen in a life that are worth retelling. And they're worth retelling over and over and over. Because God was there in the moment, and that's what we're trying to share. And also because the absolute truth is, for us, mortal beings, every single moment is taking us into a new place where we can actually absorb the meaning of the story that God delivered to us in a very different way. We could hear the same story 5 days in a row, and it has the potential to mean something very different to us. When Swami Kriyananda used to, you know, you could be up there, he could give a talk 6 days in a row. Very often, without doing all of what I'm doing, telling you why, apologizing, explaining, he would just tell us same stories all the time. Anybody who heard him. We heard some of those stories 1,000 times. We never tired of them. So, many, many years ago, when I was about 28 years old, this is really interesting. I'm going to tell you this story, but I want to remember where I was to remember the point of... Oh, I know why I was going to tell you this. I'm going to shorten it a little bit, but my husband and I went to this conference called a Mandala Society Holistic Health Conference. None of those words were spoken in this country at the time. I promise you, now you've heard them all. They were all brand new. Nobody knew what a mandala was. Nobody really knew what holistic health was. Nobody understood those words. And we get there, and who's speaking but these great spiritual teachers, one of whom was Swami Satchitananda. He subsequently died. But it's like he walked out of a fantasy, if you ever had a fantasy about a Swami, long orange robes, white beard down to here. Anybody know him? It's the truth. Long white hair here. And that man laughed. He just laughed constantly. He was laughter. And it totally changed my life. Just right in the moment, it changed my life. But what it did, and I knew that, I had no idea what it meant, but I told my husband that. Okay, honey, in case you had any plans for our life, everything's different now. He said, what does that mean? And I said, I don't know, but it's true. And but here's the thing. For 3 months to the day, this is a true story, I walked around in a state of pure bliss. I take no credit for it. I don't mean it to sound arrogant. I saw nothing but pure love in everyone and everything. And the truth of this story is that my husband got so concerned about me because I was walking around the campus at the University of San Diego, University of California at San Diego, you know, like walking in and out of traffic, going to classes, totally oblivious to the material world around me. It was true. 3 months to the day, it left me. And I was just left there like this big personality that's in front of you right now. And it was devastating to me. It was devastating. I cried. It's true. I begged God, where are you? I didn't even know it was 3 months. And I'm not kidding. I was somewhere else. Then it left. I was 28 years old. That was 40 years ago. I have been struggling to get back there ever since. So I think that, you know, we're given these moments, like what Lisa was talking about. Ah, a little bliss, a lot of bliss. I want more of that. He got my attention. I'll tell you, that was it. When I told my husband our lives are different than they were going to be before we came to this conference, it was the truth. Because we both started calling on God constantly, constantly. And in just that exquisite way that is completely beyond words, even though I'm going to try and use them right now, God feels that. That super conscious, ever conscious, ever new joy that Master talked about can't help itself. When we reach with that type of a prayer, you cannot leave me. I felt you. I know you. Get back here. Every once in a while, really, and this I'll say not, I mean, with humor, okay, but not to be funny. That is an energetic reality and a universal law that has no choice but to respond to us. No choice. It cannot break its own law. It's like a physical law of the universe that it will come. So then every once in a while throughout life, which is how Asha just got to write a whole book about miracles, right? You know, Swami put the word out some years ago. He wants to write a book about miracles. Everybody send him your miracles. And I realized, and I'm sure if many of you were up here speaking, I think it's probably what Lisa was alluding to, but I know a lot of you, and you're in that book anyway, like I am. We've had our miracles. But what we find out is that the more we pray, the more we, as Lahari said, prayer is when we talk to God. And the more we train ourselves to do that, these things that look like miracles start happening. They're not miracles. When you go long enough on this path, you, and I want to talk about that in a minute. That's what I asked you all to remind me to get back to. But when you stay long enough on the path, then you realize that what we call miracles are simply what happens when we're deeply connected to the divine, where anything and everything can happen. So no matter what we hear about, so you are, I mean, just take any of the miracles in the book. It doesn't matter. They don't even have to be mine. You're driving at 85 miles an hour down Route 5. Suddenly you feel compelled to get off at an exit for no reason. You didn't even think you wanted a cup of coffee. You didn't have to go to the bathroom. Something just made you get off the road. And as you pull off, your engine falls out. Had you been doing 85 on Route 5, you probably wouldn't have walked away. Just one of the miracles, and somebody told Asha. I mean, again, just not to say, because if it sounds too personal, it sounds like it's about me. It has nothing to do with me. It's about what happens when we pray hard enough. It's virtually impossible for God not to respond to that. You all heard me tell this story at service a few months ago where I sat for 4 hours and said to God, give me $5,000. I need $5,000. If I'm supposed to move into this new townhouse at Ananda, this and that, that's like, go ahead, show me your miracle. And I go to my mailbox on a Sunday afternoon, and what is there but a check for $5,000? Now, here's what I learned when I gave that service, is that I understood suddenly what some of the fear about praying could be, because I realized that when you pray hard enough, God's going to answer you, but it doesn't always look like what you thought you wanted it to be. It doesn't always come in the form you wanted it to come. So for me, in that story, and I remember when I was up here telling it, and I didn't complete the story because asking people for any help and accepting help, particularly in the form of money, was appalling to me. I had learned in this life, through a lot of what happened in my family that's not at all interesting, that you look strong every minute, you make it on your own, you don't ask for help. No, 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 I don't need anything. You are always the giver. Now, everybody in this room knows me well enough that you know I haven't completely worked through all that karma. But to some large degree, and that $5,000 came from friends of mine in Boston who knew I was in this little, it's a weird story, not worth retelling. But for some reason, this person who had had this huge medical practice made a lot of money. Right then, I was cash poor. And they send me this check and say, we don't want you to worry about money of all people. You know, you have money, you're generous with money, here's $5,000. It's like, I'm not taking $5,000 from these people. I called them and said, no way. And then it hit me. Get over yourself, Shanti. You just sat for 4 hours and asked God to give you $5,000. And it came to me, what did you think, honey? Did you think somebody in those long orange robes and that long white beard was going to walk in and say to you, here's five $1,000 bills? Of course not. God uses channels. He uses ways to respond to us. And I know the story sounds silly, but it was one of the hardest things I've done in my life. One of the hardest was to accept that $5,000 from my friends and never give it back. I've never given it back. I could, and I could have many times, but I didn't, because it came through them from God in response to a prayer. What was I going to do about that? I have to take a minute and tell you, because we have 3 more weeks to finish everything we need to talk about. I gave that sermon and I told that story. And about a month ago, my friend calls me. She said, you know, yesterday I was missing you. So I thought, oh, I can get a little hit of Shanti here. I'll watch some of her sermons. She said, so I go and I pull up the first sermon I see with your name on it, which was not the first. And there you are telling the story. Isn't that amazing? She said, you know, I love the sermon, but you could have given us a little more credit. Very cute. Anyway, here's what I wanted to say to you 15, 20 minutes ago, is that this path, and it is not simply our path, because what we all know is that this path, this particular path, is based on what is called Sanatana Dharma, right? These eternal truths that we know underlie all great religions. So I was just talking to Kamal about other teachers he's had. You all know I myself, in the middle of this Ananda sandwich, spent 8 years with another Indian teacher. But the teachings are the same. Of course they're the same, because it's Sanatana Dharma. It's the eternal truth. But in this Judeo-Christian environment that so many of us have been raised in, it is incredibly unique to have the teaching be that we are one with God, that we are a part of the divine energy, and that every single thing that we are doing in life is to simply get us down this path to help us remember that. Not remember it here, right? But with the Sanskrit word, smriti, to know. It's a kind of memory of knowing. It's in the blueprints, literally, in our astral spine, where we remember who we are. So when I said at the beginning, an hour ago, prayer is the heart and soul of our path, it is because the goal of this path is to use any technique that we can use to help us remember who we really are. That's one thing that separates us. That's one answer to the question of why pray. And Lahari really spoke very much to that, is that every single prayer reminds us. Every prayer is a reaching out to get to the absolute essence of why Yogananda was sent to this country at all, and why we've all come onto this path, is to remember who we are. And prayer is really one of the, it's a huge tool for us. And as Lahari said, of course, meditation is where we're all headed. But prayer is not unimportant. I tell people when I'm teaching, particularly Med 1, but not simply Med 1, when people come to see me and talk to me, as I'm sure they've done with many of you, and tell me they're in a dry spot, they can't meditate. We've all been there before. We sit to meditate and we simply can't. We can't focus our mind. There are, just trying to think of where I was today. Not that it matters, but it would just give me the energy. Who was I talking to today? I can't pull it up right now. Maybe as I tell the story. When somebody said to me, I know exactly where it is. Many of you know I have a very dear friend who's very ill, and she's actually in the process of, well, she's living, so it's hard to say she's dying, but she is in the process of dying. She's living her dying. She happens to be staying at my house right now for 10 days. And so this morning I said to her, and she's a dear woman, and we shared this intermittent guru. this man who we called Guruji Sankeshavadas for those 8 years in the middle of my sandwich. And he's her guru, and it's actually how we met many, many years ago. But I said to her this morning, you know, all this time I've been spending with you, and we really haven't been talking about anything spiritual. We haven't been praying together. We haven't been doing anything together. And I said, I haven't wanted to impose that on you, but of all the things that I'm doing for you, other than the fact that I'm a doctor and I can prescribe some medicines, and I mean, there's a whole bunch I can do as a doctor, but otherwise, as a person in your life, I don't feel like I'm doing anything any different than what everybody's doing, but there's something different that could go on here. And she just started to cry. I was so glad, because for about 2 months I haven't wanted to bring it up to her because I didn't know where she needed to be, but last night, it actually came to me in a meditation last night, speak to her, offer it. And she said, I haven't known how to ask or what I should ask for. And she said, but you know, Shanti, it's only in the last couple of weeks that I have been able to feel close to God again. She said, I just pushed him away. And I'm sure that's exactly why it came to me that I should speak with her, is that now she's ready to hear that, you know, that it's a moment to pray again. Because what else would we want to be doing as we're getting ready, particularly to leave our body? It's so important where we are at the moment that the soul leaves. So we had this beautiful coming together this morning. And then I didn't have time to pray with her. I had to leave. But I said, now we know what we can do. I mean, it was really, it just changed everything. And I could just feel God's presence in the house as that whole thing happened. It was really just quite something, really. But I wanted to just finish this thought about why we pray on this path. So, and I said the first thing, which is really where Lahari focused, is because we believe that we're a part of something bigger and that the whole purpose of this life is to get back there, back to that truth and reality. And so that's what we're doing. But the second reason, which is somewhat unique to our path, is because we have this belief, and Asha was just talking about this on Easter, I think it was, and she said it very beautifully, but we all know it, that we believe that everything will resolve to an ultimate good. We believe that on this path. Not everybody believes that. There are a lot of people in this world who think they have a way better chance of going to hell and suffering for eternity. What, I mean, you know, really, that is their teaching. We were having a meeting on Tuesday morning. We have this leadership type meditation and meeting. And somebody was saying that they were just watching a movie or a newsreel. It was real. And I think it might have been happening, I don't know where, but that their depiction of Easter was somebody was dressed up as Jesus with a cross on him, and it was very hard for him to walk, and he was walking down the road, and they were beating him. This was real. I mean, this was some very Catholic place, I don't know, that's how they were celebrating Easter, and we all went, oh my God, we were so grateful that we were celebrating Easter the way we were, really focusing on the resurrection, that that's the point of the whole story, the whole big story, why Jesus came, was not the way he looked to be suffering, but that, of course, he could resurrect himself in spirit and in truth. That's our path, that it's beyond the body, that whatever... It's like when Yogananda came to, I think it was Dayamata, but I can't be sure, but one of the, after he died, and she was sitting there with him, with his physical body was there, dead, and she was looking at him, and Yogananda came to her and said, why is everybody so sad? I'm not in there. Just like that, he said. You know, that's not me. That's the body, I'm as much with you now as I ever was. That's the resurrection. You know? So we pray because we know that there is an ultimate good and that we are going to get to that place. We believe that there is a super conscious presence that loves us, that cares about us, that is kind, that is generous, that is perfect joy. And so we pray to realize the purpose of our path. We pray because we're self-realizationists. That's a big part of why we pray, because we want to be self, our true self, realized. Remember who we are. We have that to look forward to, which is really remarkable. And I'll say one other thing, and then I'll stop again and ask for questions. Lahari mentioned St. Teresa, and I don't know if you mentioned Bernadette today or not, but whoever, these saints. Lahari and I co-teach a saints class in November, too, every year. And she actually talked about St. Teresa this year. I was a little jealous, but she got to speak about her. Because, you know, St. Teresa was, I mean, she was known as the praying saint. That's what she did. That's how she was known. Whenever she was going to walk through a difficult time or learn, teach a lesson, she would say, pray this with me. Everything for her was a prayer. Everything for her was a conversation with God. It's so beautiful reading about her. I mentioned a little book of hers. I don't know if Lahari had or not, but it's called Let Nothing Disturb You. And it is just a charming little book. And I don't know who it was who made the our chant out of it. We have a chant. Let nothing disturb you, nothing affright you. All things will pass, but God changes not. And it's from that St. Teresa prayer. But what do all of these great saints, this is where Sanatan Dharma comes in, because of course she was Catholic and St. Francis was Catholic, and we could talk about all of the great saints. It doesn't matter what their religions were. They all knew that they needed time alone with God in order to find what they were looking for. They all knew that there's a huge difference between belief and faith, and that in order to move from what we believe to a place of true faith where the belief has been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, literally, I mean those words, that is knowing God. That's when you can then have faith in something. It's been tried and tested. And what does Yogananda tell us? What is the essence of this path? Don't believe what I said. He says all the time, take it into your own laboratory and test it. And the laboratory is inside in this practice of meditation, getting there through prayer. But every one of these saints knew that. They knew that they had to go deep in prayer. Now, it doesn't matter what your religion is. You pray hard enough, you have an experience of the divine. You remember that wonderful story of the Catholic priest who developed, I think, tuberculosis and profound fatigue. He was a deeply, deeply devoted Catholic priest. He loved being a priest. And then they sent him off to some place to heal in Switzerland, where he was going to get good air. That's what people used to think healed tuberculosis. And he just prayed and prayed and prayed. And he had an experience of the divine. He had a true experience. Not, we're going to tell you, you believe what we tell you, that's what this religion's about, which unfortunately is what a lot of people in the world hear. What we get to hear is, go deep enough and you'll have this experience. It's there for everybody. He had an experience of the divine, and he had to leave the church. He could no longer get up there and teach what he was supposed to teach as a Catholic priest. Anyway, he went on to get married and become an actor, and he was often given the role of being the priest in the movies. But it was a true story. Because ultimately, when we pray deeply enough, I started this sentence before, and I didn't finish it for some reason. When I teach Meditation 1 or when people come to me and they're asking me and they're in trouble, I often say to them, if you cannot meditate, because it's hard in moments, write your prayers. Keep a beautiful book and a wonderful pen. Do not do this on the computer. At your altar. And just start writing your prayers to God. Write to God. Why do I say that? That's not really in lieu of meditation. That's a way to get back to feeling that we are one with God. Knowing, remembering through the act of prayers. You know, I have these books in my altar, Continuous Prayer to God. I've been writing it since I was 28 years old, since the story I told you. I just write out, talking to God, filling books and books and books. It's a very beautiful practice, actually. It slows you down. Maybe none of you need to slow down, but I know I need to slow down a little. And it really, when you have to write it, it does. And I just talk to God. I just keep talking. Really, sometimes for hours in a day when I'm in seclusion. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful practice, knowing that even if I need to be in my head right now, that the prayer is going to take me where I thought I wanted to go with meditation. So let me ask you, any other comments or questions? Again, these will just all be woven into weeks as it's happening right now. Helen?
For me, I don't feel like I'm very practiced in prayer. I mean, it's easy for me to follow other people's prayers when they speak it out loud and stuff, but for me, I guess what it boils down to is not feeling like I have that sense of a deep connection with Spirit that I feel like it's just easy to talk to God. So what are, I guess, practical...
Let me give an answer, and then Lahari, if you have your microphone. If you want to jump in with any of these answers, please do. I'll give one. So Helen's asking, she doesn't feel very practiced in prayer, and I think you also said close to God. So what are some of the practical ways of getting there? So what I want to say to you, and we can expound on this in the next weeks, and we will, because we'll really get to some of the how-to. But if somebody came to you who wanted to play the piano and you were trying to teach them to do the scales or other ways of practicing, and they said to you, I'm not very good at it, what would you say to them? You would say, I'm going to answer for you just because I have the mic. But you would say to them, keep practicing. That's how we get good at something. If your question is really, I don't know who I'm praying to, what I'm praying to, it doesn't make sense to me, then that's what we'll talk about in the next weeks. Really, I mean that. But if your question is really how, I don't know what to do, I would say to you, just literally start talking as if you would speak to your very best friend, somebody who would never criticize you, never judge you. Just start pouring your heart out to them. Here's what happened today. Here's what it felt like. I was in so much pain. Do you have any suggestions for me? Can you guide me? Just like it's an unconditional, unambivalent, loving friend. It's in essence, that really what is what God is. Unconditional love, which I think Lahari even used the words.
Yeah, I would say too, start simple. You know, there are some really, really simple, a few words that you can sort of try on for yourself. You know, you could start with someone else's prayer and just say that a lot. There are some really simple ones. God, I love you. You know, just almost is kind of your developing relationship, and sometimes you just have to explore and kind of fake it a little bit maybe in the beginning, make it up, make believe, you know, a little bit just to get the energy flowing, and then you'll have your own experience. But you could start with God, I love you, or God, this is beautiful, or let me have an example of you. Show me yourself. Reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself. Reveal yourself. You can also maybe try japa, something that is a repeated prayer over and over and over and over again. You can say, God is love. God is love, God is love, and just walk around and sort of be in that place of connecting with God by those words. But it's like an adventure. It's like you can be an artist and you can be creative, and it's a great adventure. It's a great journey. It's a, we'll talk about it more, I know, but it's a divine romance that you're starting. It's as if you have this wonderful lover person and you're making believe. You know, when I was a child, I really wanted to marry for many years. So I would make believe that I had my husband already and I would talk to him. So you could make believe, you know, God, I know you're out there, or I hope you're out there. This is a beautiful day, or God, just, and then just feel, you know, what kind of prayer do you, makes you feel like you are getting somewhere? What kind of conversation with God do you feel? So I think it's an experiment. And if you have a favorite prayer that you've said from others, there's a prayer that one person did for years. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul, was the prayer. Just repeat it year after year. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul. Heavenly Father, bless me. Something simple. And then let it take its own life from your inner heart. It'll evolve itself.
That was a great answer. I mean, a really great answer. And I just want to say one thing about what Lahari's saying, so that it's like taking a highlighter to it, if you don't mind. When Lahari's saying, fake it a little bit if you have to, that is such a great lesson to offer people. There's nobody in this room right now who isn't being drawn here for a reason. Anybody who comes to the temple, who comes to a class, we're here for a reason. And even in moments where we forget or we think, I don't know, why am I here? Often on a Sunday, I'll say to people, why did you come? And they say, you know, I've been driving by that sign for 6 or 8 years. People say it to me every single Sunday. They're drawn in. And that means there's something here. So if we have to fake it, literally, until we make it, if we just have to rehearse a line, it doesn't matter. It's really wisdom to say that. Because we're here for a reason. We were called here. And there's something that we're looking for, that we're hungry for. Something that our soul wants. So even if it's not clear, it doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. You know, the Western mind is so trained to want to, I hear all the time, but what should I do? But what should I do to make this happen? What should I do? And I say to people, you're already doing it. And it frustrates them, and I know it frustrates them, but it's the truth. It's not like I can make up another answer. You know, you're already doing it. And I think even being here, we all have to say to ourselves, it's an extraordinary blessing to have come here tonight, to have been called and to have answered that call. So if we need to hang in there for some of the rough time when the prayers aren't coming, or it's okay, it's fine. Divine Mother has her eye on us, or we would never have made it in here. So anybody else before we end for the evening? Questions, thoughts? All right, then. We'll see you all next week.